that song, that last verse, I hope you contemplated that as you sang it. Jonathan requested that we do so. And anyways, this last verse on this song, it says, were the whole realm of nature mine. In other words, if I had everything, he says, that were a present far too small. In other words, that wouldn't be enough. Because love's so amazing, the kind of love that God bestowed upon us, that Christ bestowed upon us, and so divine, in other words, it accomplished, only something that God could accomplish, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's incredible words. And Becca shared with me, they went this week. I was supposed to go and was unable to go, and I regret that, but it's the way it was. But she shared with me a lot of what they went to the next year. Hopefully, maybe if they're going to have it next year, all of us will be able to go. We'll be able to find it. But they had Alistair Begg. They had John Piper. Many other guests that were at a three-day seminar up at Indianapolis. And they had different classes you could attend. They had sermons that you could go to. And one of them that really weighed upon Becca's heart and was very good was about the hymns and how most churches have gotten rid of those hymns and almost lightly done that, and how valuable a treasure that is. It's not the Word of God in the sense that it holds the same place as the Word of God. It's not the infallible Word of God, but those songs are born directly from the Word of God. So their value is still from the Word of God and the truths that are taught there. Doctrines. There's many of these songs that teach doctrines from the Bible that expound on those. And so, you know, our plan is never to give up on those. I've encouraged Jonathan that maybe one song that we would sing without a hymnal each week, and maybe we start working on that. Instead of being so tied to the hymnal, that we would have a song and maybe we'd try to get away where we could put it up here, to where instead of our attention's all on the book, that our attention's more on the words and on the Lord, and we might do that. But never the intention to discard or to get rid of the hymnals. I hold them very dear. As Jonathan said, if you looked, this individual that wrote that song was born in 1600 something. I forget what the date was. 1640 or what was it? 1674. And so if our faith has diminished, certainly somebody in 1674 probably was very devout, probably very holy and very spiritual. We can only hope that the Lord does that in us. Got your Bible, turn with me if you will to Ephesians chapter number 4. And if you looked at your bulletin, I know you got those late. Angie had some hiccups this morning with the boys getting picked up and traffic through Greencastle. Glad that she was made it though for the song service. But the bulletins got out late to you. But if you looked at them at all, you saw them there, Ephesians 4. And we've been preaching this. I look back and my earliest date that I have on these notes, and I've got probably 20 pages of notes now, 15 to 20 pages of notes, dates back all the way to December the 1st. So from December the 1st until now, outside of the Sundays that I've missed, and there's been somebody filling in for me, and outside of the Resurrection Sunday, and I think maybe New Year's Day, although I believe I still preach this on New Year's Day, we've been preaching on this subject, the work of the ministry, for this period of time. Hope it's not become boring to you. I hope it's helped you and taught you. I hope that you've taken some notes, and just by chance that you haven't, there's been several weeks now. So 2 weeks that I was going on vacation, a week that we had Resurrection Sunday. So it's been nearly a month since we were on the series of sermons. And so to kind of remind you about them, I'm going to give you the points again. If you did not write them down then, you'll have an opportunity to write them down now, and you can get your pen and pencil out. I think these will be helpful to you because I'm going to give you several sets, several messages, all in a very short period of time. As a matter of fact, we're not even through this first page, okay? So I've been preaching for that period of time, and we have preached about we preached 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of the points in totality. We're working on the sixth one, and we still have the seventh one to go, okay? And what are these? Well, it's a look at Ephesians chapter number 4. We'll read it now, pray, and then I'll share with you these points. Are you all there? And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a... And notice that unity comes where? It's partnered with what? Faith, right? It's very key that unity in the church is whenever we are trusting in the Lord. Disunity comes when we're trusting in ourselves. Always remember that. So if there's disunity in the church, if there's schisms in the church, if there's butting of heads in the church, that you can be assured that we're not walking by faith and we're walking more by sight. We're more concerned about the physical than we are the eternal. We're more concerned about our own flesh than we are the spirit, the capital S. Okay? And so we need to be reminded that unity comes in faith. As we have faith, or you could say it this way, whenever you see a possessive like this, unity of the faith, it's a possessive. So we can change it without injuring the word at all. Faith's unity. Same exact thing. Faith's unity. I think it's helpful to say, till we all come in faith's unity. It's helpful to me. And you've got another possessive and another possessive right behind that. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. God's Son. The Son and Son's knowledge, and knowledge is faith. Okay? Pretty interesting, isn't it? How Paul wrote these things. And to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the measure that we're aiming at. That is the prize that's set before us. That's the goal, if you will. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. All over. I don't know if you listened this week at all, and I don't want to comment too much or give it too much time, but I feel some necessity to. There is a man that's now claiming to be the one, almost like he's taking the place of Jesus Christ, Buddha, all of them. And he started a church, and he has quite a following. He's an American, and you can find him online. This has been very prevalent this week. I mean, I saw it several places as I read. And what does it make me aware of? It makes me aware of, and what's going to happen? There's going to be false Christs in these last days, okay? Men that are proclaiming to be that. And you and I have to stand true and faithful to the things of God, but there's a cunning craftiness about how they go about these things. And so don't be, you have to be what? Prepared in the doctrines of the truth of the Word of God, knowing what truth is so that you can see the counterfeit and avoid the counterfeit. If you're not in the Word of God, you're not in the truth, and you're not in seeing what true doctrine is, you can be pulled aside. This little gal that I spoke to this week, I mean, she knew the Word of God, but my perception was that it was not heart deep. She had been taught these things and knew the right things to say, and it was here. But there was a lot of doubt here in these things. And as she began to present them, of course, Mark chapter number 16, I believe it's chapter number 16, it's at the very end. There's a phrase that is given, it's given to Jesus as he said it. And it talks about if you believe and are baptized, you shall be saved. And she uses that as her reason, one of the main reasons for believing that. But whenever you read it, and I told her, I said, but you're pulling one part of that scripture out. There's more to that scripture. I said, what do you mean? I said, let me show you. And so I took my phone, didn't have my Bible, took my phone out. And as I read it to her, the very next one says that he that believeth not is going to be damned. So I said, if it was baptism that saved you, then it would necessitate the very next line that if you don't believe and you're not baptized, you're damned. But it does not contain that. And I said, so, for each one of those, not only that, but just think of this. I said, you need to chew on this. if what you're saying is true, that you must be baptized to be saved, then every place that it talked about salvation or how to be saved, it would necessitate that baptism be attached to it every time. Or there would be the risk and danger that someone would not know that. And I said, really, you're giving me two or three places, and every one of those I can explain to you and I can tell you what they are. I can use the very scriptures you gave me to show you that your doctrine's incorrect. But I said, you need to pray about these things. I said, I would never injure another pastor, but you asked me specifically about this doctrine in relation to your upcoming marriage. And I said, I'm going to share with you the truth of what it is. So cunning craftiness. I mean, imagine if I was somebody that was a scoundrel and this came along, and the ability to be able to sway somebody away from it if they don't know the Word of God. Amen. So we better know the Word of God. They lie. That's what the church, what is the church's mission? What is its vision? It's that we grow up in faith and we grow up knowing doctrine. You need to know. You don't need to say, well, my pastor can explain it to you. I mean, I'll be glad to do that. I've told you that. If you want me to go meet with somebody, visit somebody, I'll be glad to do that. In many instances with family, it's easier for the pastor than it is for you, and that's understandable. But when you're out there one-on-one with somebody, and the chances of me getting to meet them are slim and none, then to say, well, I'll let my pastor explain it to you, you've missed an opportunity. You want me to tell you what you ought to do every time you feel like you failed, when somebody's asked you a question, you don't know the answer to a question that you should have known? You want me to tell you what you do? You go back to the Word of God and you learn the answer. You study the doctrine. You pour yourself into it. You say, well, it hasn't happened to me. Then you're not talking about the Lord enough. Because if you're talking about the Lord, it will happen to you. It will come up, and the conversation will be there, and you'll have the opportunity to share the truth of the Word of God with those around you. And the more that you do it, by the way, the steeper the learning curve is. Amen? But what are we to do? But speaking the truth in love. So there's the truth again. In love, may grow up unto Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Wow. So what, I mean, sum that up. Well, there's much more than I can sum up there in that last part, and we're going to get to some of that at a later point. But let me just tell you this. How does the body edify itself? It's by knowing the Word of God. It's by sharing the Word of God, and it's by having love one for another. It's the Holy Spirit of God that is effectually working in us so that every single part increases in the church, and it's born out of our desire to build up the body and our love for the body. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this powerful scripture that could possess so much of our time over the last few months. We thank you that as it's spoken to us and the vision that we have for the church in our own lives, Lord, would come together in unity so that we would be a mighty church for heaven, for eternity, that we would be one that tells people about Christ, that shares the gospel, that loves people with an unconditional love like yours, that we have grown up mature, that we are purifying, Lord, as we walk in this life. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the seven things under the work of ministry. If you've got them, then you can feel pretty good that you've taken some notes. Great Commission. That's the number one part of our vision. Everything is surrounded around that part or that command that Jesus gave us, that we're to go into the world, we're to bring people to the saving knowledge of Christ, we're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and we are to do what? Teach them doctrine. Okay, that's the Great Commission. Some will say, well, the Great Commission is the gospel. No, it's only part of it. It's one third of it. It's the most important third, if you will. Maybe, I don't even know if you can categorize it that way, because baptism, although we don't believe it's essential, it is the first step of obedience in a man or a woman or a child's life. It's where they submit to what Jesus has commanded them to do, right? And we follow in the example of our Savior who was baptized in obedience to His Father. So baptism is important. But then the third part of that, which is teaching them doctrine, is where the rubber hits the road and where we let down so often. We need to be teaching people, mentoring people. If you have not seen the movie, The Forge, it's one of the few movies that I would tell you is worth your time to see. It is tremendous in its content. Then what is it teaching in that? It's teaching men, how men in particular, how to mentor, how to come into others' lives and begin to teach them the truths of the gospel to grow them up. Amen? And then to send them out to do what? The same thing. And so it's tremendous. So the first thing is the Great Commission. The second, I'm not going to preach on every one of these again, but I'll give you the points. It's the good work of the ministry. It was talking about Awana. It's within the church here, locally. It's Awana, VBS, Behold His Glory, the faithful preaching and the faithful teaching, whether it's through Bible school or whether it's in the Sunday school or whether it's in Bible studies or the ladies' fellowships or the men's fellowship. It's all of that together. It's the good work of ministry. It's godly missions. That's when we are the care net, the children's lighthouse, the missionaries and the Baptist Center. It's those that we support financially and we encourage in a physical way to carry the gospel. We may not be there ourselves to do it, but what are we doing? We are supporting godly missions. That's a vision of the church. And that we know them personally. Amen? And then the fourth thing is going missions. And that's where we take time out of our busy lives and schedules to sacrifice, if you will, to go someplace else to carry the gospel and to spread the love of Christ abroad. Guatemala, whether Costa Rica, Haiti, those are a few places that you've had the opportunity to go to, and hopefully many more as time goes on. And then we have growing, and this is where we got stuck for a while, growing brethren. And growing brethren has to be part of the church's vision that we desire to see people who come to saving knowledge of Christ or come into the church grow up. We don't want a church that's full of babies. We do in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense, we want maturing children, maturing adults, our young adults and maturing adults. We want some that are literally at the end of their life, they have more to give than ever before. Why? Because they've continued growing all the way through. Amen? So growing brethren. And then this is where we're at now, gospel love. And under gospel love, we'll get to it in just a moment, but gospel love is speaking about our not only what God gives to us, He gave us the gospel, it's how we respond to the gospel, but it's also that love that is actions in our life. And it's borne out in three ways. And then we have godly love. And that speaks of a special love that we acknowledge comes from God to us. And we want to tell everybody about that love. What's the vision of the church? That God's love is upon us. Amen? The vision for the church is that it's not just that we can see that Brother Keith and Miss Vicky have a love of God. You know how you can see every week that Brother Keith and Miss Vicky have a love of God? Go down there in that classroom. Go down there in that Awana classroom. Don't let them know you're watching. That's what I do a lot. I sneak up on them. And I'm not trying to catch anybody and do anything. I just love watching people do things without them knowing that somebody's watching them. And you know what? I know they love those kids. And I can say that about each one of our teachers that are here that I've watched over many, many years. You know how you can tell that God's love is in them? It's because of their love for the kids or love for teaching or love for the brethren. Amen? And so this love is God's love. And yes, it's very similar to the one before, but this is a special thing. There's only two parts to this. It's the love that God has for us that has so filled us that we can't do anything but joy in it and grow in it. And then the second part of that vision, because that is a vibrant Christian. If a Christian gets a hold of and every day understands the love that God has for him, it's not hard to say no to a bad movie. It's not hard to say no to a bad choice. It's not hard to say yes to that which you should do. You want me to tell you why? Because God's love has been shed upon you. And you see this in your life, in the church's life. And man, it just overwhelms you. Amen? I don't know if you've had those moments where, whether you're singing or whether you're just simply thinking about Scripture, but and maybe traveling down the road, maybe you're at home, and all of a sudden, the love of God so overwhelms you that you can't even hardly speak. That you literally break down in tears thinking about how God loves you. It's not like any... My mother and my wife and my children's love are special. They're incredible, and the depth of them is found in the love of God, okay? But it's still infinite man. Let me tell you, God's love is always, it never ceases, never stops. It's always upon us. And then the second part of that is that love for one another. That is godly love. How can they know that we're His disciples? How can they know that God is our Father? Because we love each other. Amen? And you know, and love has many things that's born out of it. You know, I've seen so many times in the church that, and I don't want to preach this, and I'm getting ready to, and I've got 10 minutes or so here. But I've seen where people have more patience, lost neighbor has more patience with their neighbor than the church brethren have with each other. Should not be so. Because you want me to tell you what, when you love somebody, love is patient, love is kind, it's long-suffering, it's easy to be entreated. Love has attributes that it demands. So if God's love is in us and it's active, it's a living, loving God that's in us, then that should be placed upon each other. Amen? That's what we'll get to on it. So, we have those seven things. If you got them, the Great Commission, good work of the ministry, godly missions, going missions, growing brethren, gospel love, godly love. There are seven of those that are there for you. Then we start looking at growing brethren. And what were the things that we looked at? Now you need to write these down. It came impressed upon me that you should write these down. These seven, if you don't get the depth of it, if somehow you didn't take any notes and you don't even hardly remember the messages and you didn't get much of the depth of it, hopefully some of it stuck to you, like this insulation foam stuff I sprayed this week and got on my hand. And literally I scrubbed for 30 minutes and it still was stuck on my hand. Yellow. Finally, it's worn off a little bit. But that's sometimes messages are that away. You may not take a note, but man, they stick to you. Well, let me tell you, they'll stick better if you apply them properly. And the way you apply it is you would take a note. Now, let me tell you the six things that fall under growing brethren. These should be in your life. Number one, you need to learn what His purpose is. You say, well, I'm still trying to figure that out. You don't have to try to figure it out. I can tell you what His purpose is for you. That you be to the praise of His glory. Now how that's accomplished is a different subject. It can be accomplished through through the work where your career is. It can be established in the people that you live around, your neighbors. I mean, we could talk about how this purpose is going to be fulfilled, and there's 100 different ways that it can, but the key is that it's to be to the praise of His glory. You're constantly doing what? Lifting up Him. You're pointing to Him. You're praising Him. It's Him that it's about. Not you. It's Him that it's about. Amen? The second thing is we looked at was to live to His glory. So not just learn His glory, His purpose, but to live to His glory. And these go hand in hand. So my purpose in living is what? To glorify God. To glorify His Son. The third thing is that we become a living sacrifice. These are all alliterated with L's. A living sacrifice. Well, we all love it when somebody sacrifices for us. Jesus did that on the cross. But you know what Paul says? The least that you can do is become a living sacrifice for him. It's an oxymoron. How can a sacrifice live? The very definition of a sacrifice is death. But that's the wonderful part. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That kind of hits all the elements that we've already spoken about, but lets us know how we can be a living sacrifice. He died in my stead. And now then, I sacrifice my life for him and to him. Everything becomes, hey, my praise is a sacrifice of praise to him. My suffering is a sacrifice of love towards him. My learning is a sacrifice of time devoted to him. My love of the brethren is a sacrifice reflecting the love that he has for me, even in times when I don't feel like loving. On and on and on, I become a living sacrifice. That's number three. Number four is that I get a grip. I lay hold of eternal life. And I put a little phrase here that'll sum this up for you. I live like I'm already in eternity. I'm not living temporally. I'm living eternally. I'm not living for what I can get out of this world. I'm living to lay up treasure in the next one, which is already here. Amen. Do you realize that whenever you lead somebody to Christ, that when I go up to see my cousin now that is saved, and I have a little part of his salvation, do you realize now that whenever I go, I get already a taste of eternity by him? Think of that. I know now that he's going to be in heaven. So I lay hold of eternal life. And when you lay hold of eternal life, it causes you to flee foolish things, rich, trying to be rich, the love of money, coveting, things that will cause me to err from my faith. And it causes me to follow after these. If I lay hold of eternal life, I'm going to follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and all of these things. And I'm going to fight a worthy fight. Number five, if you will, is that I understand that I'm linked together. Now, this is not Hillary's brand of it takes a village. Y'all know what I think of her and that. By the way, when's she going to get arrested? I'm sorry. I went into that too quick. It's not her brand. That's not what this is about. Whenever I'm telling you that we understand that we're linked together, this is an understanding of the very purpose of the church and why he brought us together. Man, we're a body. You can't be separated as a body. If you separate my member, it dies. And so we need to understand that even small little things like just not appreciating the need to come to the house of God, the small things, not coming to events that go on, small things, not encouraging the brethren, just simply coming and warming a pew and headed right back out the door. That is me not understanding that I'm linked together with you for eternity through the church. So I need to understand I'm linked. And then the final one is probably the hardest one for a Christian to do, and that is let God do. That's how I summed it up. Just let God do. Let God do what? Let God do his work of patience in your life. Let God do his work of wisdom in your life. Let God do his building of your faith. Let God do your ability to endure temptation. Let God do the control of your tongue. Let God be a doer in you. Amen? Let God do. So that's growing brethren. Now then you're caught up, and although I did not exhaust that subject by no, matter of fact, I've got another whole sermon that I skipped within there. But we get to the subject at hand, which is the gospel love, the work of the ministry, which is now number six, gospel love. And we began to look at the truth of love. So if you're taking notes under gospel love, you'll have point number one is the truth of love. We went to Romans chapter number 8, verses 28 through 39, and we're going to follow from there down, which we've already done about halfway, and we saw that the truth of love is that it works together for us. Amen? We saw that it works on us, Remember that. So it doesn't just work together for us. Everything works together for good for us, right? But it also works on us. How do we know that? It says, whom he did predestinate to be, he did predestinate us to be conformed to the image of his son, right? So that's working on us. In other words, what God predestinated, God saw in his infinite mind, this is going to happen. He is now working out in our little finite lives, although they have become infinite, right? Infinite, because we're eternal, but still in a small sense, it's finite. He's working out in our lives all that he planned for us. It's hard to get a grip on. He's working it out on us. Have you ever had a project that lasted longer than a week? And it just seemed like it just worked. It went on and on and on. What were you doing? Let's say, you know, you have an old car. I had an uncle that loved to fix old cars. And we go over there, and I remember seeing it when it was completed. But I've since learned what it took for him to do that. It took week after week after week after week of working on that old car. And finally, it got to the place where it looked like it was nearly brand new. Had the rumble seat and everything. Ended up totaling it in a car wreck. Somebody ran into him. God's working on us. Every minute of every second of every day. Even in situations, now I know it's hard to believe, but Carol and I don't get along all the time. Because I'm not right that much. And she's not right that much. Right? Have you ever made a mistake in our marriage? You want to go ahead and confess it to her? I mean, feel free. You got plenty of time. No, I'm just kidding. Have I ever made a mistake in our marriage? Absolutely. But the one thing that I can assure you is that I know I can only speak for myself, but I think I could speak for her, that the Lord works on us to work those things out. How can I know that? Well, we've been married for 38 years and we haven't quit yet. Haven't given up. That means what? That he's working in us to do what? To make our marriage a reflection of the love of Christ. And he's not going to stop. I mean, we may get hard-headed and we may not do a very good job, but I got news for you. As long as one of us is alive, he's still working that out in our lives because it's a spiritual matter. Everything is. Amen? He's going to work on us. And then this one here is the one that we were going to get to today, but you'll have to come back tonight. He works beyond us. If God be for us, Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, I'll give you this little illustration, and I know we've covered a lot of ground this morning, but yet things that you're already familiar with, but I felt necessary after 4 weeks of, it's sort of like you've been out of school on summer break. I had a friend named Mark Linover. And Mark, I still talk to Mark by message. I don't see him very often. As a matter of fact, the last time I saw him, he sent me a picture a few weeks ago of the last time we met. And let me tell you, I looked a whole lot younger than I do now. It was 25 years ago, I believe. And I seen him and I seen my other two friends. But Mark is a big guy. I mean, he's a man's man. He's tall. He's probably 6'2 or 3 at least. But he's very broad this way. Angie knows him, and he's very broad this way. He's been like that from time we were kids in school. He was bigger than everybody else. And he became a best friend of mine when I was in school over at Marshall. And at one point, they consolidated the three schools in that county, at least that part of the county. They consolidated Tangier, Bloomingdale, and Marshall. And they brought him under the Turkey Run Elementary School. And they went and built that school right there next to the Turkey Run High School on the south side of it. I was in sixth grade when this took place. And I'll never forget, we had things worked out at school at Marshall. We all knew our place. We know who the captains would be. We knew how the teams would be picked. We knew who would choose what games we play. We knew all of this stuff. We knew who the ones that got straight A's. We knew the ones that didn't. And as a whole, the boys, we all got along. There wasn't really any conflicts hardly. Every once in a while, a little scuffle, but not much. But boy, let me tell you, when you put three schools together and now then you got three alphas and three betas and you got all the in-betweeners and all that stuff together, there's going to be conflict, especially on those first days. And I'll never forget a conflict that arose. I'm not even for sure exactly how it started, but we were choosing up sides and I chose somebody and one of the other boys didn't like it. And he was a big boy, and I know his name. I won't tell you his name, but I could recite it for you. 50 years later, big guy. He comes over, he grabs a hold of me, and he throws me around like a rag doll. He literally just grabs a hold of my arm, and he's just slinging me around like this. And all of a sudden, I stopped. I'm like, what stopped this from happening? And I look over, and it's Mark. And Mark had stepped in. And Mark grabbed this guy. He's twice his size in build. This guy was skinny, about like this. And Mark grabbed a hold of this guy and he says, "You hurt him, you hurt me. You touch him, I touch you. Don't ever mess with him again." And I've never forgot that kind of friendship. Yet to this day, I consider Mark one of my dearest friends. He's a quiet guy, gentle giant, but a good guy. And when I think about God works beyond us, I didn't know my friend Mark would step in that day. He worked beyond my expectations. He did something I wasn't expecting. Do you know that God does this on a second-by-second basis, a minute-by-minute basis? He works beyond us. What He does in our lives is rarely even acknowledged by us. I challenge you this week to look at your life in light of God's working behind the scenes and God's working beyond you. And think about this. Jesus said, "I'm going to go so that I can prepare a place for you." And how often do we even think about that phrase? He's been gone for 2,000 years and He's been working on our homes in heaven. And think about it. He created this with the spoken word in 6 days. He's been gone 2,000 years and He is, "Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself." Working beyond us is an amazing thing. And we'll look at some scripture tonight to support this. And I encourage you to come back. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Time gets away so fast. Help us to understand the importance of redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Help us to, Lord, to grow in You. Help us this morning. Maybe some have realized that they're not growing. Maybe some have realized that they just are not trusting You. But Lord, whatever You've accomplished today, we leave it into Your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.